Friends, whenever we gather together in this room, we come together from all walks of life and having experienced very different weeks. Some people come in this room and you're in the highest of highs, and some are in the lowest of lows. And whatever you know, whatever you have learned, the greatest thing to comprehend, no matter where you are in life today, is the living God and that He is with you. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 28, says this: "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Do you know the living God who does not grow weary, faint-hearted, who does not give up, but that is with you in all your circumstances? In fact, He becomes the source of our strength. Isaiah goes on, He gives power. That strength that He has, He gives it to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. If you come in this morning exhausted from your life, the good news is that the God, the creator of all things, who does not grow weary or faint-hearted, desires that you would wait on Him, trust Him, lean into Him, that He would strengthen you for your life. And His desire isn't just that you would know it, that I would know it, but that the world would know Him. That every man and woman, young and old, rich and poor, of all ethnicities, tribes, and tongues in the whole world would know that He is the Lord, the everlasting God, the one and only God. His desire is that He would make Himself known in a very general sense to a world through His creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glories of God. The skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day after day, they produce speech. Night to night, they are revealing knowledge about Him so that everyone in the world, though they might not see Him, they would know Him, is what Romans says. They would be aware of His invisible attribute, namely His eternal power and character. That there, even our conscience, whether we would say that we're people of faith or not faith, our conscience bears witness that there's a God, that we believe in a moral right and wrong. We have a sense of justice, of righting wrongs. This gives testimony that God is there. That's the general sense of revelation, of what is revealed about God. Then there's the specific sense, or what we call special revelation, that God has chosen to reveal Himself in word. So that which would otherwise not have been known has become known because God has revealed Himself through His word, through the story of men and women in relationship with God through human history, that you might know who God is, and is He for you? Does He love you? Does He care about you? Absolutely. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says that God, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, God spoke most clearly, finally, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. In fact, He created all things. That the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He took up residency with us that we might see clearly who is the Lord, the God, the creator of all things. It's Jesus. The Son of God reveals to us the heart of God. Does He love us? Does He care about us? Will He forgive us? Will He bring us into eternal life? And the answer is yes. If you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus, for Jesus reveals the Father to us. And Jesus is committed to making that news of His work known in the world. This is called the good news, or what we call the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, emptied Himself, taking on the form of man, dying on a cross for the sins of humanity, being buried in the grave, raised on the third day, victorious, and offers forgiveness of sins to all who would believe in him, who trust in him, who would call him Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. And Jesus is committed to the gospel being known in the world. He tells his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This is Matthew 28. After his resurrection from the dead, after 40 days spending time with his disciples, revealing himself to more than 500 eyewitnesses at one time. All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm commissioning you. Therefore, because of that, go make disciples. Like followers of Jesus. Baptizing them, bring them into the family in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, to practice, to obey all that I've commanded you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to give testimony to the reality of my resurrection and that God loves the world and has sent me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth in Erie, Colorado. You're going to give testimony of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In fact, he says to his disciples, I'm going to get you in behind prison cells where death is trying to be locked up. I'm going to get life there, that gospel would be proclaimed. I'm going to get you in front of people that have never heard the name of Jesus who occupy positions of power in the world. This is what he says in Luke chapter 21. Verse 12, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Jesus is talking to his disciples about all the events that are going to happen in 70 AD, the collapse of the temple, and then also the events that are going to happen at the end of the age. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all sorts of events that we even see today. It's like they're birth pangs ready to give birth to the return of Christ. And he says, there's going to be a time that I'm sending you out as witnesses that the leading authorities are going to bring you in. And this will be an opportunity for you to give testimony, to be witnesses, just to tell them what you know, what you have seen, what you have heard. And so what we see in the book of Acts is what Jesus has promised here in the Gospel of Luke, is that his disciples are sent out as witnesses to the world to proclaim Christ, even amongst the governing authorities. And so if you look at the book of Acts, we see what Jesus promised coming true. Here's a little chart that just reveals all the different ways in which the disciples were brought before kings and authorities, put in prison. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, the rulers, elders, scribes, Annas and Caiaphas. Acts 5, the apostles before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 6, there's Stephen before the Sanhedrin and high priest before he's stoned. You have Acts 12, James and Peter before King Herod, Agrippa. You have Acts 16, Paul and Silas at the beginning of the Philippian church when he's before the Philippian magistrate. Acts 18, Paul before Gallio, proconsul of Achaia. Acts 22, Paul in the Sanhedrin. Acts 24, Paul before Governor Felix. Acts 25, Paul before Festus. 25, before Agrippa II, Bernice Festus, the prominent leaders. Acts 28, Paul in prison in Rome. What Jesus said would happen has happened. They were going to bear testimony even before governors and leaders. And so here we find Paul writing a letter from prison in Rome to a group of believers that he helped start in Philippi. So chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12, we know that he's writing from prison and he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, Paul says, I rejoice. So he's writing this letter to this church that he helped found nearly a decade before. And he's writing to them about his current circumstance. And he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the church of Philippi, I want you to know, because if you don't know the facts, then you're liable to think something that's inaccurate. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that God is using me here, even here, amongst the imperial guard, like Caesar's guards. Like, I'm locked up 24/7. And I want you to know that you might think that's a bad thing, but God is using maybe a bad thing for a really good thing. The gospel is advancing. And he says to the church, I want you to know that this is how I'm thinking about it, so that you'll think about it this way, because when we don't know all the information, we fill in the gaps with our imagination. Has this ever happened to you? Perhaps it happened here at Paul with Paul. Someone comes up to the church in Philippi and says, hey, did you hear Paul's been arrested? What? What happened? I don't know, but it can't be good. You ever heard something like that? Well, what do you think happened? Well, think of it this way. Just like think about it. If Paul is God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles, would God let him get locked up in Rome? Think about it. If God loved Paul, would he be letting this happen in Paul's life? Think about it. If God's really in control, would he allow Paul to be in prison? Think about it. And I can just imagine being there in Philippi and having conversations like this, like, well, maybe we should stop thinking about it and wait for more information and not allow our imagination to inform what is true. Let's wait for someone to tell us what they know. It sounds like you don't know much and you're thinking a lot of things could be true. Let's wait to know what Paul says. So Paul writes to the church and says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me is really for the advancement of the gospel. And I want you to know that because I bet you could think otherwise. You could start thinking, oh, this is a tragedy. This is a total travesty. Oh man, this is the worst thing that could possibly have happened. And I want you to know that's not true. You could think God gave up on me. That's not true. You could think God doesn't love me. That's not true. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened has led to the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. How is that good? How is Paul thinking about this? What has really happened to me, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here in verse 13, so that, like, I want you to know that there's a so that. I'm in prison for a purpose, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's like Paul's not trying to get himself arrested. Paul's not being arrested because he's a murderer. He's a thief. He's not being arrested for poor conduct. He's being arrested because of his message of Jesus Christ. And his message of Jesus Christ has brought him to this audience that would otherwise never have heard about Jesus. That's his so that those who have never heard the name of Christ are learning that I'm arrested because of this Christ that they've never heard about. Think about this. You're a Roman soldier. I know about Zeus. I know about Artemis. Who's this Jesus? Oh, he was born in Bethlehem. Why would I ever concern myself with a baby born in Bethlehem? Because the one born in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of all that God had promised. That Jesus was crucified, he was dead. And get this, Roman soldiers, there was a whole guard at his tomb making sure that no one could come and mess with his body. And 3 days later, under Roman supervision, Jesus was gone. He rose from the dead. Oh, hundreds of eyewitnesses, 500 at one time, had seen him. We've been proclaiming this news from Jerusalem, and the news has come here to the ends of the earth in Rome. Who is this Jesus? Let me tell you more about this Jesus. See, Paul has a captive audience because they have to keep watch on him 24 hours a day. Let me tell you about Jesus. See, when I think of missions, I always think of missions as not the ability to actually change someone's heart. Like, I can't open someone's heart to accept the gospel. You can't do that either. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what do? We change people's proximity to the gospel. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we have 65 missionary partners all around the globe, some in places that don't even have a church in their city. Why? Because it's changing people's proximity to the gospel. Your presence changes someone's proximity to the good news. You being in the family that you're in, the neighborhood that you're in, the place that you work, it changes someone's proximity to hearing about Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Here's this bad thing that you could think, I want you to know that it's really led to the advancement of the gospel so that some people who have never heard the gospel before, the ends of the earth, are hearing about Jesus. They know that my imprisonment is because of Christ, and they're learning about Christ. That's one. Here's the second, so that, verse 14, most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And there's others that are proclaiming Christ in other places, and they see my imprisonment, and they're emboldened to proclaim Christ. Now, would you assume that is the natural correspondence of Paul being in prison, is that boldness of witness would grow? Let's be honest. Actually, would we not assume the opposite? That here's Paul who started the church in Philippi. Here's Paul that has been all around, Eastern Turkey, Western Turkey, Asia, through the Mediterranean, through Europe, and now he's imprisoned because of his message. Would we not assume that the natural response is actually to become quieter? Like, if that's what happens to Paul, that could happen to me. Maybe I'll be a little quieter and take a step back, actually. Like, is this not what we saw, even at the crucifixion of Christ? Is all the disciples fled Jesus out of fear? Why? Because if that's what they did to Jesus, who are they coming for next? Me. So maybe I'll just stop talking about it. Did you hear what happened to Mike? Yeah, he lost his job because he was sharing Christ. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to say much then. You see the problems this caused in a family, or in the tensions in a neighborhood, or difficulties on a team because they found out they were a Christian? Yeah, maybe I'll just not say much. Why is it their response to grow in boldness while some people's is actually become quieter? You see in the text? It's that their boldness and courage, their confidence is in the Lord. That's what it is. What do they see about the Lord in Paul's imprisonment that we could miss and tend to be quieter in our witness? Is the unstoppable nature of the gospel. Is that what they're seeing is even though Paul's in chains, the gospel is not chained. Even though Paul's in prison, the gospel continues to advance. Like, you can't stop the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what they're seeing. So look down in verse 16, talking about those who have grown in their boldness. The latter, that's them, do it out of love, knowing, what do they know? Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. What do they know about Paul's imprisonment? It ain't an accident. It's not a tragedy. He was put there on purpose because the sovereign God of the universe is putting his gospel witness everywhere, even behind bars. Why? Because Jesus said to his disciples this would happen. Remember when Jesus gathered up his disciples and said, okay, what's the public opinion of me? What are they saying? Who do they say that I am? And some were like, well, people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter is like, I say you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. And Jesus says, that's it. And you are the rock, Peter. And on this, that confession, on that confession that I am the Christ, the Savior of the world, I'm going to build a people, an ecclesia, a church. I'm going to build my church on all who profess Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And here's what he says, and the gates of hell, of Hades, the gates they're trying to keep death in, they're trying to hold prisoners in, those gates, like they're not advancing on the church. That's not what gates do. Gates try to hold death in. Those gates, they're not going to stop the advancement of the good news that I'm going to proclaim. And so here is the gospel advancing against the gates of hell, proclaiming life, proclaiming the love of God, proclaiming the forgiveness of Christ, proclaiming how life can happen through death. That's what the witnesses know. And so seeing that the gospel cannot be stopped, they grow in their boldness and confidence in the Lord. So if death couldn't stop Jesus and a prison cell doesn't stop the gospel, let's keep preaching. Let's keep sharing. That's what builds them this courage, this confidence. So I think about this story here in Philippi, or in Philippians, for the church in Philippi, and it's just like the Lord has got Paul. What we think of as this bad thing is actually becoming a good thing, the advancement of the gospel, of boldness in preaching. It's like, well, why would this happen? For the advancement of the gospel. It makes me think of two incredible mentors in my own life. One was Lou Sharp and his wife, Ruby. Lou is with the Lord now. Ruby is an amazing saint of prayer, totally committed to praying for her family, the church, for others. And I remember in Lou's life, he had many, many health issues. And he had the most peculiar health issues that would take him to the hospital on somewhat of a regular basis. And Lou was like a strong man. He was a construction worker. He was a business owner. I mean, he was full of life, but then these health issues would just take him down. And he'd be in the emergency room, and there they would be, and Lou would be saying, I don't know why I'm here again. And the doctor would come in and say, yeah, we're not really sure what's going on. And Ruby would say, yeah, but we're trusting the Lord. We're praying for the Lord would heal him. We're praying for you now, doctor. We're praying that you'd be an instrument of healing for Lou. And we're praying, do you know Jesus? You should know Jesus. And you should come to church with us. And you should know about the living God. And then Lou would get out of the hospital. Sometimes even the doctor saying, it's a miracle. Like, you just keep praying. And then he'd get sick again and go back to the hospital. And I remember sitting with Lou and Ruby, and Lou would say, I don't know why. I go to the hospital all the time. I'm like, well, maybe it's so Ruby can tell everybody about Jesus. Like, I don't know. There's this bad thing in our life. It's a hard thing in our life. And Paul would say, you know, this hard thing, there's a good thing in it. This is what he says to the church in Rome. God works all things. He doesn't call all things good, but he says he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that I was put here on purpose. Don't be thinking it's a bad thing. Don't be thinking God abandoned me. Don't be thinking God doesn't love me. Know that God put me here for the advancement of the gospel, that those who don't even know Christ are hearing his name, and they're getting saved. They're going into eternity because I'm here. That's what he wants them to know. I was thinking about this. Like, this is the life mission of the church, of all believers, is to make Christ known. We have one lifetime to do it, to grow in our confidence, to be a witness for Christ. Isn't from ourselves or knowing all the answers. It's knowing that the resurrected Jesus is unstoppable and his gospel will go out. As the prophet Isaiah says, my word goes out and it does not come back to me void. It accomplishes all of its purposes that it was sent out for. That's the confidence that we have, confidence in the Lord. Just yesterday I was watching an interview with Bo Nix and Tim Tebow that was posted on Denver Broncos website. my youngest son Jack's big Broncos fan, and we were watching Tim Tebow and Bo Nix get ready for a jersey swap they're going to have in the opening game. But really the conversation was about their mission of life. So Tim Tebow was talking about when he just got back from New York and working with all of these leaders around the world to stop human trafficking. And then Bo Nix and him were talking about being fathers. And then the interview is talking about all this good stuff. Football's great. Takes a lot of work, but the only reason is gives us a platform for the gospel. It's like both of those men, it's like, this is all fun, but the purpose, the singular purpose in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The boldness comes from being in the Lord. Now, there are some other preachers here that are causing quite the havoc. This is verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So you got some bad preachers. Now they're preaching a gospel. If they were preaching a false gospel, we would see Paul do here what he does in Galatians, which rebukes a false gospel, heretical teaching. But here he's just rebuking their motives. He says some people are preaching Christ, like the true Christ, but they're doing it out of envy. Like, ah, what you have, I want. They're doing it out of rivalry. I'm better than you. They're doing it out of selfish ambition. How do I prop myself up? They're doing it actually to afflict Paul. I don't know how that affliction comes on Paul. Perhaps it's like, he's no good. Don't follow him. Unsubscribe. Look, the guy's in jail. Look at my ministry. It's flourishing. I don't know. But then Paul says, but we, the brothers and sisters that are growing in that courage, we proclaim Christ out of two motives, goodwill and love. This is how we always share the gospel with people, is out of goodwill. What's that mean? It's for their good. Like, I have your life in my interest. I'm seeking your well-being because I love you. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect, like with goodwill and love. That's the truest preaching of the gospel, is for the good of others because you love them. They're not a project. They're not something to fix. They're a soul. They're a human being that you love and want what's good for them. Paul says that's our preaching. And so, honestly, whether you got these, like, you know, shenanigans preachers that are just trying to get some money and buy a jet, I don't know, or those that really love us, like the former, I just rejoice. I get really excited because people are talking about Jesus. How about you? Where has God put you right now that you are changing someone's proximity to the gospel? And how might they hear about a Jesus they've never heard about because you are in their life? We move into communion, and communion is the clearest expression of what looks bad being for our good. Crucified Christ does not look good. Looks like defeat, doesn't it? But Jesus would say, nope, this is for good, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of all things. So if you're helping with communion, would you come forward? This is when we remember Christ, the work of Christ. It was on that night that he was betrayed that he was at the Passover table remembering a deliverance, a former deliverance of God bringing his people out of Egypt to a place of promise. And Jesus says, now I come with a greater deliverance from sin to forgiveness, from death to life. This is my body and this is my blood. This is a meal for the family. For all those who say yes to Jesus, this is for you. To eat and drink and to proclaim the death of Christ until he returns. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room. I pray for those who are so burdened by their sin. I pray that they would confess it to you and be reminded that because of the grace of Christ, you have removed it as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that need to extend forgiveness. I pray that the work of Christ would extend forgiveness through them. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are in relationship with those who don't know the Lord yet, I pray that there would be a boldness and a courage to share Christ. In all this, Lord, may our identity, our courage, our boldness, our strength of living come from the finished work of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.